Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it drives me crazy that Brian likes the Cincinnati Bengals. I just don't get it. I mean, they don't do anything in the free agency market this year, and yet he still roots for them. You know, it really frustrates me, and I don't know if I can get along with Brian since he's a Cincinnati Bengals fan. You know, Broxton, he is so young, I just can't deal with being around him. He's so young and cute that I just don't want to be near him anymore. I know you think I'm being ridiculous, and I actually am, whether you know that or not. But snobbery is a big deal. And many of you probably were thinking about, maybe you looked at the outline, maybe you didn't really care what I was preaching on this morning, I don't know. But maybe you looked at the outline and you said, snobbery? Who has snobbery today? I mean, we live in an educated society where people just, they don't make decisions like that anymore. And especially in the church, no one has snobbery in the church. And yet, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul himself tells of an apostle. One chosen by God, who walks with God in the flesh. Walks with Jesus himself in this life. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Paul says, I approached Peter because he was doing something wrong. And I was right in approaching him because he was wrong in what he was doing. You may go, well, what in the world was Peter doing? This must have been really bad. This must have been a horrible thing for Peter or for Paul to have approached Peter to the face and to approach another apostle. Since before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And verse 14 really gives the idea of why this is such a big deal. He says, But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? There's the problem. This snobbery that Peter is expressing in him leaving the Gentiles when the people from James came, they're Jews, they're Israelites, they're his fellow countrymen, and he walks away from the Gentiles to walk now with the circumcised, that is expressing to the Gentiles that they are not good enough as Gentiles. And Paul tells Peter, he says, You live as a Gentile. You've walked away from the law. And actually, the rest of Galatians chapter 2 is about that. You've walked away from the law. Why do you then try to bind it on others, whether that's really what you're trying to do or not? That's how they're perceiving it. They're saying, well, we're not good enough for Peter and his time because we're merely Gentiles. We're not Jews. And if I stopped hanging around with Brian because of something silly like the fact that he's a Cincinnati Bengals fan, which really is silly, that I'm no better than Peter in this situation. I'm saying that my time with Brian is not enough, or is not worthwhile enough, unless he's not a Cincinnati Bengals fan. Unless somehow Broxton becomes much older than he actually is. And that's absurd, and that's ridiculous, and that's exactly the point. This is incredibly childish behavior, and is not an expression of a mature Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul talking to Timothy, how to relate to people, how to be the right person to the right people, he says. He says, Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. He says, Respect everyone. Respect everyone. Now that means different things with different people. That I'm not going to joke and talk with a young woman the same way I would with a young man, another brother in Christ. And the opposite would be the case with a young woman. that she should not joke and talk with a young man in the same manner that they would a young woman. And that older men and older women garner a certain level of respect. Now that's what equality is talking about. That's what we're talking about when we speak about respect. That we respect everyone equally. But that each individual has a different, or we have a different way of handling different people. In Acts chapter 10, God sets the standard for equality when He establishes the principle of impartiality. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, after this sheet had come down and Peter had received the vision concerning the cleanness of everything, right before he goes to the first Gentile convert, and there's no coincidence there, God is preparing Peter for this understanding. And here, this is at the end of all of this, or in the middle actually, he's with Cornelius. And this is his answer to Cornelius. He says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation," and I underline that in mine, and if you're writing your Bible, maybe you should too, "in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him," and that would be God. That God accepts those individuals who, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, express faith in their diligence to seek Him. That's what faith is. And that is what God calls for every individual now. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, we read that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as we would relate this to our examples today, there is neither Cincinnati Bengals fan nor Indianapolis Colts fan when it comes to the church. Now Brian is still a Cincinnati Bengals fan and I am still a Colts fan. Those individuals who Peter walked away from were still Gentiles, and the individuals that are coming from James were still technically Jews, but they didn't matter when it came to Christ, when it came to being Christians. And that's the equality that God delivers to all of us. That we are all equal in Him. That we are all one. One unit. We are all the same. And that this inequality, this snobbery, this issues of partiality need to be done away with. If there is one place in all the earth where partiality does not exist, it should be here. It should be right here. It should not be with the ACLU. It should not be in the house of the most educated individuals this world has to offer. It should be in the house of God. Because we understand, just as that sheet came down from heaven, that even the Cincinnati Bengals fan are clean. So let's see equality in action. In Luke chapter 14, sometimes we get the wrong idea about equality, just as we noticed from 1 Timothy chapter 5. That Paul tells Timothy, there is a level of treating people differently. You don't treat people the same depending on who they are in the congregation. It has nothing to do with their income. It has nothing to do with their social or racial. And I use that in quotes because we're all human beings. I mean, race is not an issue. But the color of our skin. He says, we respect everyone. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, He's just got done talking about the level of humility that individuals need when they enter a banquet. When you go to a feast, he says, don't take the premier spot. He says, yield the premier spot and take the lowest spot. It doesn't just make sense, because you don't want to be in the premier spot when someone more important than you comes in, and you've got to take that walk of shame down. But more importantly, if you humble yourself, then the host, which ultimately he's talking about God, will exalt you. And so you have that principle, that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. And in verse 12, he's still talking to the same people who invited him, and he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. Now before we get crazy about this, you have to see what he's trying to get across, and it's really the end of there in verse 12. It's not, don't ever invite your friends over to a meal. He's saying the purpose behind you inviting folks does not need to be for the express purpose of getting a re-invite or getting invited to their party. And that was a big thing, not only in Israel at this time, but always, but especially in Rome at the time. Now, you would invite someone who was of higher esteem than you that through greater parties in hopes that they would come, because that would encourage them, that would influence them into inviting you to their party, and you really want to go to their party. And he says, don't do that. He says, don't do it with the express purpose of bringing bringing people in who will then invite you, he says. Verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so there's the principle. There's the practicality of it. That God blesses those who do not expect from others, who give without thought of what they might get in return. In fact, Jesus has already talked about that on the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about doing your charitable deeds. That you don't do it in front of everybody. That as much as is possible, you do it in secret. So that the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But if you do it in the open, and you don't do it in secret, the Father knows and you've already, Jesus says, received your reward. If those individuals, if they appreciate what you did, and they want to return that gift, then you've received the gift. You've received what blessing you will from that situation. But rather, if you invite folks who cannot potentially take care of you in return, who cannot do good things in your service, if provide no benefit to you whatsoever, God sees that, and He respects that, and He appreciates that, and so He blesses us in the most important ways. And He can bless you far greater than some measly little invite to a really happening party. Those things don't matter. And so Jesus really gets to the crux of the matter here in Luke 14, because He talks about not only the potential of God's blessing upon us, but also the principle of why we should be, we should look into the equality of the nature. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, James chapter 2 talks about the same thing. That when you find a brother or sister who is in difficulty, who is in trouble, who is not able to do what they need to do to live, John says, do not shut your heart against that person. Do not shut your heart against that person. That brother particularly. James would say, what is the expression of your faith if you can't even take care of folks who are your brothers and sisters in Christ? So where's your faith? What does your faith amount to? It's useless. Now there are some exceptions here. And exceptions aren't really the case. It's a qualification of what's going on. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So Paul kind of gives the alternative, the opposite of this, that in some situations it's inappropriate for you to feed some people. Some individuals are just in it for the food. And that's kind of harsh. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians. And you have to notice verse 10 especially. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's a lack of desire, of commitment to it. It doesn't say if he doesn't work, if anyone is currently unemployed, if anyone is... No. It says if he chooses not to provide for himself, or at least try to, then he has no business being taken care of by the brotherhood. And in fact, he goes on to talk about what happens with individuals who are just taken care of all the time, who don't even try to take care of themselves, who don't even attempt. He says, but are busybodies. So these individuals have a tendency not only to take advantage of the brotherhood, but ultimately to become a cancer on the brotherhood, to become a problem in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 8 to Timothy, Paul writes, Here in verse 8 he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in the King James Version, I love the word in the King James Version, an infidel. Means the same thing. Infidel has a slightly more interesting ring to it. And so, Paul says, if someone will not work, you shouldn't feed him. If he chooses not to work, if he's capable and refuses to, then he's not really part of the church, because 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if he doesn't provide for his own, if his purpose isn't to take care of his responsibilities, if he's just trying to get out of his own work, then he's not in the church at all. He's worse than, he says, an unbeliever, an infidel. Now go to the level of an unbeliever. And that's bad enough. And he says it's worse, so go lower. So if an unbeliever's not in the church, then this person who's not taking care of their own responsibilities, which would in fact include, if you go earlier in the chapter, widows who are his responsibility, his mother, his mother-in-law, depending on how the relationships work out, if he has a responsibility to a widow and he's not taking care of that elderly woman, that's harsh, but that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Taking care of your responsibilities. And he says, when you're talking about equality, oftentimes we say, well, equal distribution of wealth, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you have and a brother who's trying doesn't, you help that brother out. Because it all belongs to the Lord. All of it. None of it's yours anyway. Only what God has blessed you with. And so we try to take care of our brethren. We try to take care of those who are trying. Who are trying to take care of their family. Who are trying to provide the needs of their household. And that's when we step in and we help. There's no inequality there. In fact, we see equality in principle when we look at John chapter 7, verse 24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. You could say, right, take the equal sign. Righteous judgments would equal judgments that God makes. Right, judge according to the way God judges. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. All of those things. So the problem ultimately isn't that some people are poor and some people are rich. Just as you had in Corinth in Acts chapter 11. Now, usually when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, we get to verse 26. I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you. But before that, he talks about why they can't receive communion. Because he hears that there are divisions among them and he believes it. Because he knows them. And some of you have and some of you don't. Some of you are in need and you're hungry. And some of you, he uses the word drunk, which just means full. You're satiated. You're satisfied. You don't wait on each other. There's all kinds of problems. And this doesn't surprise you if you've read 1 Corinthians 3 as well. For some individuals claim they're of Apollos and some of Paul and some of Jesus. And he says, we're all working for the same master, folks. If Paul baptized you, or Apollos, or Barnabas, or Chris, if you're a Christian, we are all one. We're all working for the same master. And we are all on the same team. And so Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but the master gave the increase. God is the one who provides these things. Judge with righteous judgment. Judge according to the way God judges. And that's not according to appearance. That's not socioeconomic. That's not racial. That has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with any of the ridiculous things that we come up with as human beings. And we'll come up with more. We will come up with more because that's what humans do. We divide. We compartmentalize. We categorize folks. And in and of themselves, those categories are simply, sometimes, who we are. And when I fill out my taxes, I am married. It's who I am. I am Caucasian. You might not be. It's just a matter of fact about who I am. But that doesn't mean that I need to associate more with other Caucasians than other individuals of other ethnicities, or that I have more responsibility. Do not hold the faith that God provides with partiality. And that's really where we get down to, James chapter 2. In verse 1, keep in context what we've already talked about, because that's oftentimes what causes the most problems. You've read all the other verses that have to do with it, and we read one verse and we go, oh man! And we lose sight of everything else we've learned. James chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. There's that word again. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You remember John chapter 7 verse 24. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. The very thing Jesus was talking about. That this individual comes in and he looks rich. You know as well as I do, just because folks look rich doesn't necessarily mean they are. But also shouldn't matter. And just because an individual looks poor, not only does it mean that they are, because that's the problem with appearance, it also doesn't matter. And you give priority, you give preference, you give a better spot and show partiality to the one who's rich. Because that's who you want to be with. That's who you want to be around. The rich people, the people who have. You don't want to be part of the have-nots. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And if you stop there at verse 8, some folks get the wrong idea. And they take this to mean you should give honor to the poor person over the rich person. That's not what he's saying at all. What James is doing is he's giving you every reason why. What you're doing is completely ridiculous. He's saying you give preference to the poor, to the rich person over the poor person, but the rich people, and in this context, in this civilization, this culture, the rich people were the ones who dragged you into court. Poor people don't have enough money to drag you into court. And it's the rich people who oppress you. And it's the rich that do this, and the rich that do that. Why are you giving preference to them? That's what he's asking. He's not saying you should give preference to the poor person, because then you would be dishonoring the rich person, and you'd be showing partiality with the faithfulness of God. And it doesn't matter how you do it. You shouldn't do it. It doesn't matter if you're showing priority to a poor person over a rich person, or a rich person over a poor person, or a black person over a white person, or you're... It doesn't matter. If you're showing priority to one person over another for any reason other than one, and that's the one division the Bible ever gives, saved and lost. Your brethren and those who are outside. It's the only time priority matters. And when it comes to that, you do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Only priority ever given in the New Testament. So if you're giving priority to the rich over the poor or the rich, or you're giving to the person who's your similar age, and you won't go and talk to people who are a different age than you, then there's an issue. There's an issue. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't do it, he says. Banish snobbery. some questions for you. Do I associate with some brethren to the exclusion of others? Do I avoid some people? Maybe not actively, but maybe I never talk to them. Maybe when given the opportunity, and sometimes it's hard to notice this in yourself. This really goes into investigate yourself and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I mean, not all these calls to change who you are. Check out the log in your eye. Do I associate with some brethren to the exclusion of others? Do I avoid some people altogether? We have to be people who understand the way the church works. Because the way we think it works, it's not generally the way it works. When we humans get involved, it all turns to mud. What we've got to do is go back to the Bible, which is hopefully what you see has been done today. And we've got to make sure that we judge with righteous judgment. That the only determining quality of an individual in the brotherhood is if they're in the brotherhood. Are you in the brotherhood? Then you're my family. Then you are my brother, my sister. You are in that respect in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, my mother or father. You are family. And I don't care if you're black, you're white, you're poor, you're rich. I don't care. Because God doesn't care. God doesn't care as long as you are in the faith. As long as you are a child of God. And I need to have a respect for all of you in the situation that you are in. In the context of your life. I need to love you. And brethren, you need to love one another. And if you feel uncomfortable around folks, figure out why. Figure it out. Because if it's something that they're doing wrong, if it's some element of activity that they are doing that's making you uncomfortable, talk to them about it. But if it's the simple fact that they're different from you, that's something you got to deal with. Because there is no place for partiality in the brotherhood. There's no place when we are brothers and sisters in Christ for us not to love one another. And that's ultimately the test. Are you part of the brotherhood? Have you been washed and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been put into the faith? Have you accepted Christ and the promise that He's made and that God has ultimately made to you through His Son? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Have you put on Christ through the watery grave of baptism? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Have you taken Him as your shield, as your defender, as your advocate with the Father? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Do you have Him as that propitiation? As that stand-in? Because if you don't, friends, you're in trouble. You're also not brethren. You're not brethren until you choose to follow God. You're not brethren until you choose with your whole heart, with all that you are, to give everything to Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That He now lives in you, and you no longer live in yourself. You make decisions for God in your life. And if that's not you, friends, you got to make your life right with God. Whether that means to be washed and redeemed in the watery grave of baptism, or it means to come back to Him, to return to God from whence you once were, you can. And if you're walking away from Him now, if you're struggling with life and difficulties, with sins, maybe partiality is among them, but you've got to work that out. And we can help. We can help you deal with these problems, help you deal with the situations of life, the struggles and tribulation that you face. But you got to bring it to us. You got to let us know. We don't mind readers. We're not mind readers. We don't just know all things. Sometimes you got to share with us. You got to trust us. Because we want what's best for you like God does. Not in the exact way that God, because He's way better at this than we are. But we want to do what's best for you. And we want to help you through it. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.